I brought the wrong Bible with me. Look at the size. I brought my study Bible and I can't fit it on the lectern or whatever you call it here. Well, good morning, everyone. Really good to see you. Thank you very much, Doreen, for reading. Let's just pray, shall we? Because I know I need it whenever we come to study God's Word. So let's just pray now. Lord, we just want to thank you for the Bible in itself, the Word of Truth. And I ask now, Lord, as we recognize how our relationships would be if we were left in our own strength. Whatever the things that we would desire, the things that we would rather achieve, Lord, right now we want to be totally submissive to you. Surround ourselves with the Spirit, be empowered by the Spirit in order to be ambassadors for you. I pray for those people now who need to be strengthened by your love, Lord, that this will be an opportunity for you to minister to them, maybe through other people that they'll be spoken to. Those people who don't know you, Lord, as their own Saviour, Lord, may this be a time this morning that they will ensure the eternity of their life, Lord, to be with you, that they will come to know you as a personal Saviour. I ask, Lord, as a church, as a gathering of believers, that we will be able to study this, Lord, and be able to apply it to our own lives, to your glory. We pray for this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you know, I'm actually in the fire service, and I had to do 3 months training in order to become a competent firefighter. I was going to say competent. I don't know whether I am competent, but so you have to go through it. And what actually goes, you have recruit courses that go through it. And whenever I started, after a few weeks, there was a course that was just about to complete, and they were just about to be finished. And what we have to do as the newbies, we have to stand there as they're passing out parade, when over all the parents and the wives and whoever it may be come to celebrate the people who are passing out in order to be fully qualified firefighters before they go out in the station. We have to stand there and parade to try and look and put on a good show as all the people come in to sit to the passing out parade. And the reason why I remember it is because it was the first time that I put on a particular type of uniform, and I had to stand there to attention. And as the there was a mother that was walking through the line, and she stopped with her daughter, and she looked up at me and she said, and she explained to the daughter, she said, "Now if you get lost, I want you to look for someone who's wearing this uniform, and I want you to go to them because they'll look after you." And I'm sitting there going, "If only you knew what a fool I was," sort of thing. And it kind of dawned on me that, hang on a minute, I'm representing an organisation now that it was evident by the uniform that I was wearing that people trusted, that people had an expectation for. And I was thinking about this passage here that we're coming to now, where over the last number of weeks we've seen the formation of the church. That because people who are born-again Christians, the gathering of the Jews and the Gentiles, people from different nations, from different backgrounds, and they were coming together to form the church. And as we learned over the weeks there about how Jesus, God had chosen the Israelites in order to make himself known by, that through him he was going to make himself known to other nations, that now he's formed a church, and that we are actually his ambassadors. We are representing Christ to all those people around us, to Strabane and to the areas that you live. And Paul's actually writing to us here with regards to some of the expectations that are upon us now, in order how we can represent Christ and represent him well within this passage. I mean, look at verse 1 there of chapter 4. "I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling." This is why you've become a member of this church, to which you have been called. That we've been made alive in Christ, as we've seen in previous chapters. And now that we are God's mark, we are his, we are God's ambassadors and a way for him to be able to make himself known to the surrounding people and nations. So we have a calling. It's as if you and I, the members of this bridge, were standing there with the spectators, with the people in the society looking at us. And so it matters how we live. Paul didn't go through these first couple of chapters here and say, right, now basically that you were dead in your now you've been chosen, you were dead in your transgressions, now that you, through God being rich in mercy, has saved you, and now that you've been made alive in Christ, and now the end result is that you can sit back and relax and don't really worry about it. Dip in and out of church, suit yourself, everything's sorted, it's bagged and tagged, and everything, you've taken care and ticked all the boxes. It doesn't matter whatever happens now in the rest of your life. That's not what he says. The SV version here says about walking. I think in the NIV version, it talks about living. I say living and walking is a doing word. And he's saying this is important. This is a part of something that you need to be a part of now. Because God created it, and he chose you to be a part of it. And Paul gives us instructions that to do this, the unity of the church, how we function as a church. He gives us humility, gentleness, patience, and bearing with one another in love. And I want to just point out from the word go here, this isn't a sermon this morning of you must try harder. You must try and be better people. Just be nicer to one another. The marks that Paul is giving us here with humility, patience, gentleness, bearing with one another, love, it is only possible if you are living in the new spirit. Because the real you will come out if you're not dead to yourself and now living in the spirit. This is only possible through being born again. So let's have a quick look here. There's some of the things that Paul says here. So humility. Let's just look at some of the aspects that he says. Humility, gentleness, and patience. Humility, how do you see yourself in the light of God? Is he big and you're small? Or is life all about you, where actually you're big and your wants and your desires are big and actually he's small? I mean, it's humility. It's a virtue which actually is despised by society these days. To say you've got it all weak, they see it as a weakness to be humble. And yet Paul's talking about it here as a strength. You listen to how people talk. They walk around and they have a sense of entitlement. I deserve better. I'm not going for that job because I want a better job. I don't want you to treat me this way because I deserve better than that. Everyone has a sense of entitlement that people need to serve me more. People need to love me more. Do you not know who I am? I'm not taking that from you. And we live in a society, I think, which is very similar to that of Ephesians. I have talks sometimes with Clive now and again. And actually, churches are so similar to what we discovered back in the New Testament. The same problems, the same issues, the same characters, the same sin is present. They live in a society as Ephesus here, where everyone inflated and they boasted about the smallest accomplishments. Look at me. Look how great I am. But basically, life is all about me. I listened a while ago to someone speaking about Peter, and I thought it tied in quite well because I found it very interesting. And they were basically talking about how Peter had a higher regard for himself than was actually true. And so whenever Jesus said to Peter before Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he said, Peter, listen, you're going to deny me 3 times. And Peter was like, no way, absolutely not. Not someone like me. I have a better character than that. He refuted it desperately, saying, I'm better than that. And of course, we all know the story that whenever Jesus was arrested and led away, then people kept on saying to Peter, hey, aren't you the guy who was with Jesus? No, 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 not me. And you can imagine how gutted, genuinely gutted Peter felt whenever he heard that rooster crow and he realized that he'd denied him 3 times. In fact, the Bible tells us that he wept bitterly. But you see, what had happened there, I think, is that Peter actually gained a better perspective of himself in the light of who God. He gained a better perspective of how much he needed Jesus in his own life. I think it prepared him for what was going ahead. He realized, I am a screw up. He realized, I'm not perfect. I am going to make mistakes. That maybe I do have an inflated view of myself. And he was able to realize that he needed Jesus to go to the cross. He needed forgiveness. He needed Jesus to be his savior. Peter was humbled, I think, at this time. And humility is critical when it comes to church unity. So all of us can be totally focused upon Jesus, because whenever we lose this perspective of forgiveness or the reason why we actually need Jesus, then we start to take our eyes upon him and it automatically starts to go upon on ourselves. And we say, do you know what? I know what's right. You guys need to start listening to me. You need to start doing whatever I want to do. Because you start losing perspective and you have a self-focus. Rather than being totally united and declaring the fact of our absolute need of the cross. I mean, Robert talked about last week with regards to the word love can be thrown around, and we hear it so much where it actually loses its significance. Forgiveness is also a case, a word that we hear so many times, and it can lose its forgiveness where we don't really appreciate what God has actually saved us from. We don't know what it means to be dead in our transgressions. I mean, if you got a glimpse of what eternity was going to be like if Jesus never went to the cross, an eternal separation of God in the pits of hell? We should be stunned at Jesus' humility. Stunned how when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, how he was able, he was sweating droplets of blood because of the stress of the thought of going to the cross. Having his father's face turn away, bearing your sin and my sin. And all he said was, may your will be done and not mine. I mean, that should just floor us that the Son of God said that. And yet we fight our own little battles as if we think we're someone special. We should be mimicking him, imitating him within our own lives. After this, we're going to be singing the song Amazing Grace. Again, it's a song, and you can sing the words. You've sung it 1,000 times, and it might just roll off the tongue and not really think about it. But then I couldn't help. I was reading it as preparing this message about how the amazing grace. Do we understand how amazing that is and how sweet the sound of this is that saved a wretch from me, like me? And to get a glimpse of what he's actually saved me from, to get a glimpse of the fact that I was once lost, and to suddenly understand a little bit greater, but now that I'm found, about how I was completely blind, dead to myself, and now, because of what Jesus has done, I can see. These words cannot lose meaning. When we sing this song after this meeting, and the fact that we can now walk and we can live in a manner of humility, do you know what we're declaring? It's all about him. It's all about his glory. It's all about his purposes. Not fighting for our own wants and desires. One of the things that I really love about our elders' meeting is that we spent a bit of time before each meeting just declaring our own individual need of Jesus Christ. And it set the tones of the meeting, even because there's a lot of disputes within elders' meetings, a lot of different opinions. But you see, when you wipe the table clean and every single one of us says, I really need Jesus, I really need Jesus, I really need Jesus. Okay, now let's discuss this issue in the light of that. No one can boast or puff their chest out to say, I know what's right. Philippians 2. Let me try and read this out to you. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind. That's not necessarily in the same mind of what colour you want the carpet to be or what time the meeting should be or any of that thing, but mind and how much Christ is to be the centre. Having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ. Could you imagine how we start our day after day after day if we actually came into our fellowship and we said, you know what, you're more important than me. You're more important than me. How do I love you better than I love myself? Could you imagine the difference that would make within our own home? And we've transferred that into our own church. Just think of Jesus Christ. May your will be done and not mine. And we have an opportunity. God has created the church in order for that to be revealed, to be demonstrated through our relationships, humility. It's a mark of living by the Spirit. And it's only possible by imitating Christ. Let's move on. Okay, gentleness. It's the ability to suffer injury, to be hurt without any form of retribution. So basically, if someone has said something to you, about you, that has offended you, that has hurt you, are you now intent on getting your own back? Again, Paul says this is evidence of the Spirit. And it's, again, gentleness, it's rejected by the world. We all know it. Hey, I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. I'm going to tell them something. They offended me and they said something about my family, whatever it might be. They wronged me. If you want a greater example, there's no greater example than car rage. They cut me up there and I'm going to do this and I'm going to say that and I'm going to tell them and wag my finger and do whatever it is. And we think, I'm going to get my own back. And we can see this as a minor issue. I think whenever I've spoken to people in the past, they say, yeah, do you know what? It's just part of my character. If someone does something that wrongs me, I'm going to tell them. But Paul's saying here, listen, gentleness, not getting retaliation, it's this essential mark of living by the Spirit that differentiates you from the world, that is revealing Christ to everyone else. It's an identity of the church. Again, gentleness, it's a case of taking the focus of ourselves and revealing to everyone around you. Do you know what? It's all about Christ. Matthew 11, verse 29 is up there. This is Jesus. He's our example. He's the one who could do it. You're not mimicking anyone here in this building. We're all trying to point to Jesus as the example. For Jesus says, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. The thought that came to my mind whenever I was reading this, and it's one of the things that always stands out to me about when after Jesus was arrested. And whenever he was led before the religious leaders, the Sanhedrin, and they were giving him all these accusations and charges against him, I think it's in Matthew 26, and it talks about him being silent. And I just think if there was one person on this earth who had the right to tell them and to say to them, do you know who I am? And he could reveal who he was like that. And those few words just always impact me in a massive way. And he remained silent for me. Because he knew he was going to go to the cross to forgive me. He didn't have to shout, boldly declaring and shouting and raging about his rights and his wants and who he was, even though they were falsely accusing him. It's about the Father's will. His plan, his purpose. And you're only able to love someone who has said or did something against you. That's only possible if you're living by the Spirit. You might be able to ignore it for a little while, but it'll eventually come out if you're still living to your old ways. We have to imitate Christ and we have to rely upon the Spirit which unifies us. Gentleness is a mark of the Spirit. And it's different, and we're able to point the world towards something far greater than ourselves if we mimic it here and practice it within the church. Patience. Long-suffering, or another way, it's another way of saying it, is basically long-suffering. You know those people who just irritate you? They do things differently to you, or there's nothing necessarily offending to you personally, but they just irritate you. I was really close. I've actually got it in here, and I'm not going to do it, so do not respond. I was going to say, if I've ever annoyed you in the past, please raise your hand. But I don't think my insecurity would ever be able to take it. So I can imagine Kerry putting up both hands in order to make the point. You know the people who just drive you mad. Their thoughtfulness, what you think is their stupidity. They make mistakes, they make errors. And they do things differently to how you was. And Paul tells us, you know, be patient with one another, bear with each other in love. Patience, it's actually a strength. Getting annoyed with someone is just an easy reaction. Gossiping about someone, it's an easy reaction. But practicing patience, that's an inner strength that comes from the Spirit. I mean, Paul's speaking to a church here that is now coming together and is so diverse. In fact, their enemies, the Jews and the Gentiles, who hated one another, they were enemies and they're coming together. So he knows the number of different opinions, the number of different cultures, the number of different backgrounds that the church is coming from. And he knows the issues that are going to arise. And he's saying, be united within the Spirit. Don't rely upon your own, on your own inner strength. But the Spirit is essential in every part of church. And that's why, by the way, the church is a mystery. Because the way that the world would act, the way that we would naturally act, isn't the way that Paul's telling us to have a relationship with one another. I mean, how is it that I have annoyed the majority slash all of you? That I have been boastful or arrogant in some way of thinking that I know what's right? How come that I have been impatient? And yet I'm still standing here in love, and you love me and I love you. I mean, I actually think that I miss miracles a lot. I do. Sometimes we've got this miracles as kind of like a tier system, and they say, well, this is a real miracle, and then it goes down. And yet here we are within a church, and I look upon this church, and do you know what? I've had arguments with quite a lot of people within this church. I've stayed up in people's houses early hours in the morning, debating things, some serious heated conversations. I mean, do you not think it's a miracle? Because if we're in the world, you'd go your way and I'd go my way and I'd never speak to you again and I'd tell you a piece. And yet here we are at the end of each one of those conversations. It's been less about us, less about me and less about them, and it's been more about Jesus Christ. That's a miracle. That's completely different to what we see out in the world. The fact that we gathered here this morning, and I know you've disagreed with some of the things that the elders or someone else has done or got annoyed, and yet we're here and we're saying, you know what, it's not about me, it's all about just worshipping him. It's a miracle. This is a mystery to the world. They don't understand it. What do you mean you forgive someone who said something about you? Why would you do that? Let me tell you about Jesus Christ. Why would you submit to so-and-so? That doesn't make sense. Why don't you do what you think's right? Let me tell you about Jesus Christ. It's an amazing creation by God that we're in. And we get to be a part of it. He chose us to be a part of it. None of this is possible in the flesh. We'd all be at each other's throat, I've written down here. So therefore, we should be eager to protect the unity in this way because of the importance of it, because of who we're representing. We've got a code of conduct in my work where you can, you know, be disciplined immediately if you kind of bring the brigade into disrepute of some sort because of the seriousness of it. Well, that's nothing compared to representing and demonstrating Christ, to being his ambassadors. So we need to rely upon the Spirit to do that. Living in a manner worthy of our calling to be his ambassador wherever we're at. Now let me jump forward now to, let's look at, I want to just read from verse 11 onwards here for again, okay? Let me just read, I'll just read the first two verses. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, that's leaders, he appointed leaders of the church, and he did this to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So I wanted to mention this because this is really essential as it shapes the church and the functioning of the church. In verse 11 and 12 there, God's appointed leaders in order to equip the saints, that's the church, the members of the church, for work of ministry. Now, the reason why, obviously, I thought about this a lot is because as a church, we've just, Kieran and Ashley are just about to come within a number of weeks' time. Kieran's going to come and work on a full-time basis with the church. And if you ask any of the leaders within the church, any present or any past leaders, I guarantee they say there's one main concern that they've got. And that's the fact that now we start paying someone on a full-time basis. It's a case of where people will say, do you know what? It's okay. We pay Kieran to do it. And everyone backs off and suddenly says, let him do it all. After all, that's what we pay him for. And your conscience is even eased if you do even financially contribute to his wages. It's fine, it's fine. So there's less expected of you, and you're quite happy in order to go about the things that's important to you and to you to do, get on with your own life however you want to, because do you know what? We've got it covered now in Kieran. He's ticking all the boxes. But according to Ephesians 4, tell me who should be doing the work. Us. The church. This isn't the bridge setting out a plan here. This is God's design. Do you understand this? Okay? So it says here that Kieran and the other elders that are here, that we have a serious responsibility, by the way, that has actually given me a lot of thought. And we've got a responsibility here to equip the saints for the work. And do you know what? I don't want to scoot over the word that it says work. And work's hard sometimes. Sometimes we're not going to work. We have to roll up our sleeves and we have to get on with it. Sometimes it gets messy. But we've got an opportunity here and we've been designed in order to play a part in the body of Christ. And you and I can be a part of this body that God has created. And I'm unapologetic for saying this, but and I know I keep harping on about it, but suddenly you might be sitting there and go, well, what's the first way that I can get involved in this work if I'm supposed to? I actually think the first way to get involved is get involved in an engaged group, get involved in a small group. We learn in Corinthians about the fact that there's certain structures that we put in place for the edifying and the building up of church. So you can now listen to the scriptures being taught. We can worship corporately. But do you know what? We therefore make small groups in order for you to be able to work in amongst each other's lives, for you to pray with one another, for you to serve one another practically, to find out where that needs to be done. Pastoral care is to be done throughout our small groups and engaged groups. You won't be involved in these things unless you are part of an engaged group. God's designed the church so we can build one another up. We can build one another up, you know, and we get an opportunity to speak the truth in love. I'm doing it here, hopefully, through just telling you what's in the Bible. This is in verse 15, rather. So basically, as a church, we're not tossed around like children. It says in verse 14, no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. What you've last seen on the TV, what you've last read on YouTube, whatever you've read in a magazine, whatever someone's told you at work, and they're taking you off in a different angle. But actually, you're part of a church and you're playing your part and other people are speaking the truth to you. So you're grounded and you're firm, not acting like a child. And we have to give you opportunities for this to happen. You are to be a part of that. The passage here, it structures a church, and do you know what? It's to be inclusive. Not necessarily congregational, where everything just goes out to the church, because there's a big responsibility here on the leaders that we need to talk about and get this right. But the work and the ministry is to be shared out to every member of the church. And there's no mention of the work being carried out by the select few. One of the huge problems that we had here, and it's an ongoing, brilliant, it's a good problem to have, is that whenever we were maybe 15 members over the bridge and we maybe had like 10 people committed to carrying out the work, and then you suddenly grow to maybe 30 members. But it's the same 10 people carrying out the work. And then you grow to 40 members, and maybe it's now 12 people carrying the work. And one of the problems that we kept on scratching our head about as leaders, how do we now incorporate and share out the work and involve everyone so they don't just become participants or a part of the audience? It's an ongoing challenge that we have. I actually think verse 16 here is the essential verse. If there's one verse I want you to take home, it's verse 16. From whom the whole body, that's all of us, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So if you're born again Christian this morning, God has created a church for you to be a part of, to be his ambassador, to get involved within the work. As I said, there's no talk here of becoming a Christian and sitting back to relaxing, dipping in whenever it's convenient to you. He uses the words walk and live. You're set apart with a purpose for your calling. Whenever I spent a lot of time this week, obviously thinking about this, about how as leaders we could do this better, as churches we could do this better, just how do we keep evolving in this way, using this as our template, I actually couldn't help but laugh a bit at myself of how many people I know hate it when I call them. And I know that whenever I ring, it's like, what does Stephen want now? What does he want me to do now? Thankfully, Doreen said, yes, I will read. I was going to use you, if you said no, I was going to use you as an example of people saying no. I know people don't like me, you know, get irritated at maybe calling. And do you know why? Because sometimes they just want to be left alone. They don't want to be asked of anything. And there seems to me to be two main reasons why people reject the structure that Paul is given out here with regards to the leaders equipping and ministering and equipping the members in order for them to carry out the work. There's two main reasons, I think. And the first one is it's the leader's failure. And often it's the failure of the leaders not to carry this out simply because of their own needs and their own wants, because they like a two-tier system. They like a gap being in them where I'm the one wanting to be seen at the front all the time and I can't have anyone else speaking because I want you to talk about how great I am and therefore I don't want anyone else to challenge. The worship leader has to be the same. I can't have anyone else who's skilled and talented up here because it's got to be about me. It's actually all about the insecurities of their leaders themselves, where they don't want to be threatened anymore. They want the prestige. They want the fact that they're needed. So they don't want to share it out because it threatens them. It makes them feel good. And they like the recognition. I'll give an example. This actually happened. I was with a different church and I was speaking through to the pastor. And we were talking through people that needed to be, or we felt should be visited. So I said to the pastor, tell you what, we'll share it out. You take some and I'll take some and we'll go visit these people. He said, yep, great job. So I went round to see the very first piece and they said, oh, guess what? The pastor's just been here. So I was like, right, yeah, okay. So I went in and spoke to him, that's fine. Went to the second person. You'll never guess what? The pastor's just been here. So cut the long story short, the people that he gave me, he got in there first. And through, again, it was his own insecurities, not just for the recognition. You have to understand, any paid pastor always has a battle that, well, they're paying me to do this. I need to be seen to be doing something as well. And it's often motivated by guilt. And I think he was worried about what would they think if I'm not the one there being seen. And not only did he turn up before me or like this, or he felt the need to go and couldn't share it out, he bought a gift all the time, a big joint of ham or a big leg of lamb or something to these people. Of course, I turn up with my Jack Jones like that, expecting scones at half 10. Pop around and see Sharon Riddles at half 10. If there's not enough scones, Bob will give you his. You understand? So it's often that the pastors, another way, only because it comes to my mind now, another difficult problem is when the pastors go on summer leave and they've got to get a guest speaker in. Well, it can't be that bad because I want the membership to keep going, but it can't be good either because they'll make me look bad. So it's really difficult for a pastor to find that mediocre summertime pastor to come in where he still looks good and they're also thankfully came back, but yet hasn't lost any members. So yeah, the leaders can want to distance themselves. Say, hey, I want the recognition. A lot of times led through insecurities or for themselves. And second, the other reason I think it's because that's actually what the members want themselves. That they want this two-tier system. They're happy to have have professionals to do the work. And I'm happy to classify myself as an amateur where I don't have to do the work. But they actually like the two-tier system. They don't want to be asked to roll up their sleeves and get on with work. And I keep using the word work. Often, people would come to me and say, I don't want to do it anymore. Why is that? Well, it's just gets in the way. It's a bit difficult. Paul's using the word work here. But they don't want anything asked of them. They just want to get on with their own things. My own lifestyle. My own priorities. Continuing the worldly things. Let me read 1 Corinthians 12 as I finish here. This is one body with many members. It says this, for just as the body is one and has many members, all the members of the body, though many, are one body. So it is with Christ. For if one spirit, we hear all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, there we go, the slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. That's us. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? Verse 18, but as it is, God arranged, look at the purpose driven, that how God designed it, but God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, there's not one of us excluded of this, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. You see it? It's in front of us. It involves you. It involves me. All with different roles. People talk about a church vision, a two-year vision, a three-year vision, a five-year vision. Isn't this, every year we should start with this vision. Right, the responsibility of the elders to equip the church in order to go out and do the work and be the ambassadors of Christ. That's it. And we have to do this through the strength of the Spirit that made you alive in the Spirit. One last example. I'm sorry, I often give examples of sport. But the British and Irish Lions are playing this year. So this is the Northern Hemisphere elite rugby players come together and they're picked. I'm explaining it for Sheila because she used to be sitting there. British and Irish Lions, coming together and they're going to take on South Africa. And I found it amazing a number of weeks ago that when I was watching the selection and you get these big, brutally rugby players with necks the size of kind of like tree trunks and all that there, and they were brought to tears. Tears at the honour and the prestige of being selected in order to pray for the British and Lions team. And in fact, others were brought to tears the fact that they weren't selected. They're so desperately, and the honour and the badge, and they talk about it. It's the most prestige thing. They play for their clubs, they play for their countries to get to this. Because that means they're the best of the best. They're hand-picked. Warren Gatland, the coach, says, I want you to be a part of my team. So I'm going to finish reading three verses, going back to chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus. Now, let me start from the beginning. Right? Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus, who are in the bridge, and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. We have a lot to be thankful for. I'm going to ask Doxy to come and pray. I'm going to ask the team to come up, and then we're going to sing.